And today we are in chapter 9, and this is the beginning of a new phase in Jesus' ministry. Perhaps you remember back when you were learning how to drive, or perhaps when you were teaching someone else to drive. We had 8 children, so I got to teach 8 kids how to drive. Now, some of them, because we lived on a farm, they'd been driving tractors and trucks around the farm and stuff, so it really wasn't a real big deal, and some of them took to it quite naturally. But there were a few who did not take to it quite so naturally. And one boy in particular really struggled with this whole idea of driving. And finally, on his third attempt at the driver's test, they passed him. Okay, so of course now I have to let him drive home. So this is in Marinette, Wisconsin, and Marinette's an old town, and where the drivers, where the DMV office was kind of tucked away down this side street. And right at the end of that street, it turns into a one-way street, going the other way. So we get in the car. He is brand new, has his license, fresh. And the first thing he does is go the wrong way down a one-way street. So then, and it's just a short street, so I say, well, just hurry up to the end and turn right. So he gets to the end, turns right, and runs a stop sign. So I'm thinking, okay. So now take a left, and we finally come up to the main street in Marinette, where I'm thinking, there might only be one stoplight in Marinette, but this is where the stoplight is in Marinette. Okay, so he does stop at the red light. Okay, but then the light turns green and we're going to take a left. You're supposed to wait for the other traffic to go by, right? He doesn't. As soon as he sees that green light, so all I have to do is smile and wave, you know? So I think that's a little bit of the feeling maybe that Jesus had at this point in his ministry. He is about to, for the first time, send his disciples out on their own. Okay, this is about 2 years now into Jesus' ministry. He's been, the disciples have been with him. They've been watching him heal. They've been hearing him preach. And he now is going to send them out for the first time on their own. Here it doesn't mention it, but if we read this, the similar account in the other Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, it makes it clear that Jesus sent them out two by two. He did not send them out alone, but he sent them out in groups of two. So let's read chapter 9. We'll read the first 6 verses to start with. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, "Take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. So the first point that we want to make here is that Christianity is a team sport. Jesus did not fulfill the entire ministry of the gospel by himself. He sent out his disciples, and he continues to send us out. In a couple chapters later, we see that Jesus again commissions people to go out and to preach and to heal. There he sends 72 disciples out, but here he's getting a start on this by sending out his 12. And it is the same thing that Jesus is doing today. He is using us as his church to make himself known. We are his body on earth today. And if many people, if they don't see Jesus in us, most people are not going to see Jesus. So this is a heavy responsibility that he has given us. And it is to me an amazing thing that the church has grown to the point that it has grown today with just the start of Jesus and his 12 disciples and them going out and sharing the word of God, sharing the message of forgiveness. He commissioned them here. He gave them power and authority to do to heal the sick and to cast out demons. But really, just from this humble beginning, right now, it is estimated that about 33% of the world's population is a Christian that claims Christianity as their faith. About 2.2 billion people claim to be Christian in a world that is a little bit over, is about 6.5 to 7 billion now. So about 30% of the people in the world claim Christianity as their faith. They claim Jesus as their Lord, at least they acknowledge that. And it began with this humble beginning. One man, Jesus, who then commissioned his 12, who then commissioned 72, and it just grew and grew and grew to me, to really as a amazing proof that God is real, that Jesus is real, and that this stuff is making sense because it is changing lives. But it is not to be done alone. John 13:35 says, "By this, by your action as a Christian, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." In the New Testament, there are 59 verses that use that phrase, one another, that we are to be living out our faith together, one another. And there are verses that talk about that we are to be at peace with one another, to forgive one another, encourage one another, to seek the good of one another, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be tolerant, to be patient, to serve one another. And it goes on and on. There are 59 of these verses which are, in a sense, commands from Jesus to us on how to live out our Christianity. We are not to be doing this alone. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching." And then when they asked Jesus, when they were testing Jesus as to what he thought the greatest commandment was, he replied this way, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." So the way that we show our love toward God oftentimes is to love our neighbor, to love one another. And it is not a suggestion. It is a commandment. It is a commandment from God that we love one another. So then we're going to read on here a little bit. Verse 7. "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on, and he was perplexed, because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead, others that Elijah had appeared, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago had come back to life. But Herod said, 'I beheaded John. Who then is this I hear such things about?' And he tried to see him." Now Herod had, somewhat of an interest in Jesus. If we read over in Luke chapter 23, when Jesus finally appeared before Herod prior to his trial, or on trial prior to the cross, it said that Herod had wished for a long time that he would be able to see Jesus or to meet Jesus, hoping that he could see some Jesus perform some kind of miracle or trick or something like that. So Herod had this kind of an interest in Jesus. He'd heard about Jesus. He heard all about what Jesus was doing. He heard about the teaching of Jesus. And so in the back of his mind, he had this, well, I'd really kind of like to meet this guy. I'd like to find out a little bit about him. And we find the same kind of attitude in a couple of other people in Scripture, that they had this kind of intellectual or inquisitive kind of mindset about Jesus. I want to learn a little bit about Jesus. I want to check this out. I want to see maybe if he would be a benefit to me, or maybe he'd do a miracle for me or something. And so there were many people who had this kind of an interest. And Herod was one of those people. King Agrippa was another one who had that. When Paul witnessed before King Agrippa, he said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." But he never quite stepped over that line. He never took that step to acknowledge Jesus as our Lord. So the second point I'd like to make here is that we need to make a decision. Almost does not count. And that verse reference there is the reference to King Agrippa saying, "You almost persuade me to be a Christian. Sometimes our thoughts, our culture, peer pressure may say things at times that are contrary to the Word of God, and we might buck against it a little bit. There might be disappointment or doubt or discouragement in our life that at times may cause us to question God in our lives, to question if God is really working in our lives. But we need to come to a point where we decide who is God, that God is God, that Jesus is the Lord. And when there are times in life when we might not fully agree or fully understand what God is trying to say to us or what he says in his word, when things seem contrary to our culture, but we're not sure what direction that we should turn in, we need to come to the point where we decide what we're going to do with Jesus. Is he going to be my Lord, or is he just going to be my Lord when it's convenient? We need to make that decision to trust him, even when the world would tell us something differently. When I was farming, I had a pasture next to my farm, next to the barn. We used to pasture our cattle. And to get into that pasture, the cows would have to leave the barn and then go down a path. And then at the far end of the pasture was the entrance to the pasture. So when the cows were in the pasture, they could see the barn. But to get back to the barn, they had to go the opposite direction to find the entrance to the lane to bring them back to the barn. Follow all that? Okay. So now cows like to be milked. And when milking time comes close, they line up by where they know that the closest place to get to the barn is. Contrary to popular belief, milking 3 or 4 times a day is what cows like. It's like you drinking a lot and only being allowed to go to the bathroom twice a day. It'd be better to go 4 times. So they like to be milked. So about milking time, they can see the barn and they know that's where they go to get milked. And so they're all lining up by the barn. But the way to get to the barn is to go this way. Okay, which they do not understand. So I go into the pasture and I start, you know, come on girls, we're going to go that way so that you can go that way. So they have to trust me. And a lot of them do, most of them do, but there's always a few that will cut around the corner and run back because they think the barn is over there and he's telling us to go over there. So eventually you get them all out and you get them to the barn and you milk them. And that's the same way it is a lot of times with us as Christians. There's things that come up in our lives, things that the culture might be telling us that are okay to do, but God's saying, you know, that's really not the way to do it. And we say, well, times have changed, but God has not changed. And we need to continue to trust God. And even when God is saying something that might be contrary to what we think is right or what the culture is saying right, we need to trust God because God knows what he is doing. God is still God. We need to make a decision that we are going to make Jesus our Lord and to follow him. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6 says, "We know that we have come to him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know that we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So, we need to trust God, and the thing that is most amazing about trusting God is that God is love and that God has our best in mind. It's not like he's trying to cheat us or to be a killjoy. God has our best in mind. The next point in chapter 9, verse 10. The disciples now have come back from their first little mission tour, and they are reporting to Jesus all that they had done. And I imagine that this was a very exciting time. Perhaps there were a few hiccups along the road, some questions that they had, some stop signs that they ran through, or one-way streets they went down. But for the most part, it sounds like things went pretty well. So he said in verse 10, he says, "Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida." Okay, so they were going to take a little bit of a break here. They're going to debrief. He's going to answer their questions. They're going to spend some time together. It's going to be like spending a quiet time with Jesus. And I think that we all need that from time to time in our lives. We need to get alone with the Lord. We need to take a break from life and for our own refreshment, for not only for spiritual needs, but also just for physical and emotional needs. We need to set aside time where we are alone with God. And I think it is a time to pray, a time to read some scripture, a time to think about that scripture and how does that affect my life? How can this build me up? How can this help me get through my day? And Jesus realized this, and he realized it for his disciples. In the book of Luke alone, there are 16 times when Jesus went off to pray, when he went by himself to commune with his Father, to rebuild his strength, to collect his thoughts, to empower himself so that he could continue to minister, because Jesus was very busy while he was on earth. So I think when there are those times in our life when we are frustrated, when we are uncertain about the future, maybe we're fearful about something, maybe we have doubts about something, something we don't understand, take that time, spend some time alone with the Lord and just ask him what is going on. I know that those of you who read scripture on a regular basis, maybe you're reading through the New Testament with us, I know that there have been scriptures that have impacted you when they have caused you to think and caused you to reflect and drawn you closer to the Lord. The Word of God will do that, and it's very important. Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 29 says, "You will find him if you seek him." Jesus is not hiding. Jesus is wanting to be found. So if you seek him, you will find him. But let's continue reading here in verse 11. It says, "But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing." So, sometimes we need to persevere, even when we would rather take a break. Jesus here, I'm sure, was exhausted. He'd been working hard. He'd been dealing with people from sunup to sundown and sometimes through the night. And when you are dealing with the needs of other people that consistently, you can imagine how exhausting that could be. And Jesus, I am sure, at this point, was very exhausted. But he put aside his own needs and welcomed the people who came to him, who had greater needs, or who had needs. And he continued to heal and continued to preach the gospel to them. Continuing to read here, late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him, saying, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." Now, kind of reading between the lines here, you can tell the disciples are ready for a break. He's telling them, "Jesus, you said we were going to go off here by ourselves, and now these people are all around, and they won't leave us. Send them away so we can have a break." And Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat." So Jesus here is teaching his disciples that they need at times to deny themselves, that they need to think about the needs of others before they think about their own. Even at times when here they were kind of probably at their wits' end, they were exhausted, they were hungry, they're in a remote place, they want to take a break, and Jesus says to them, "You give them something to eat. You meet their needs." So sometimes we need to persevere. We need to put others first. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." And then Matthew 7:12, which is where the golden rule comes from. "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." There are going to be many times in life when those buts come in, when we would rather do something different, when we would rather relax, we'd rather take care of our own situation, our own comfort, but someone has a need. And we are, I think, as Christians, called to do what we can for each other. This is how they will know we are Christians, by our love. And we have Jesus as our example. But we need to be careful that we are not the victims of some drive-by guiltings at times. I think we all know people that are very passionate about certain issues or certain ministries, and that is a wonderful thing. That is a great thing in their lives. But just because it is their passion does not mean that it has to be your passion. Okay? Now, in saying that, I think we all should have a passion. I think we all should have a burden. There should be something we can all do. In 1 Corinthians, it tells us that each one of us has been given a measure of the Holy Spirit, that each one of us has a gift that we are to use for the benefit of the body. And so there should be something that each of us is doing. But just because one person is doing something and is very passionate about it and maybe very strong in their appeal, it does not mean that has to be your passion. Just in the last 2 weeks in the mail, I made a little bit of a list here. I got appeals from Samaritan's Purse, the Salvation Army, Campus Crusade for Christ, which is now called CRU, the Navigators, Wycliffe, New Tribes, YWAM, Christian Aid Missions, Michigan Right to Life, and several political candidates. And they're all asking for my support. They're all asking for money. Okay? Now, I support some of these, but I don't support all of them. Unless I give each one of them a dollar or so. So we have to be wise. We cannot we don't have to do everything, but we should be doing something. So we need to be wise. As members of the body of Christ, we are each called to do a part. We are not called to do the whole, but we are called to do a part. We are to be wise like Jesus. When Jesus went into a town, he healed many, many people. But at times he would say, okay, we're done in this town. There were still needs in that town, but he was done in that town. And he went to the next town. So even Jesus, while he was on earth, did not heal everyone. He healed the people that he came into contact with. And so we as Christians, we have been called into service, and we should be, but we need to be wise in that service. Okay, then we come to the next part of our scripture here, which if you have grown up in the church, and if you have ever attended Sunday school, you have read about the feeding of the 5,000 and the five loaves and the couple of fish. So after Jesus tells his disciples in verse 13, you give them something to eat, the disciples answered, we have only five loaves of bread and two fish, which we're not told here, but over in Mark we're told that they ripped this off from some little kid. Maybe he gave it willingly. And there were about 5,000 men there. But he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. When the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So, this is, of course, the message where Jesus will use what you have. All they had there was a couple loaves, and these were probably, you know, small little, like, loaves of bread that people would take for lunch. It wasn't like the big Italian loaf or something like that. They had five little loaves of bread and maybe two little fish, two dried anchovies or something. or maybe if it would have been here, it would have been whitefish. So, and that's all they had. But they were willing, this little boy, and they didn't take it from the little boy. I get the idea that, you know, he was willing to give it. It was what he had, and he saw the need, and he gave what he had. And he gave it then while they were there, and Jesus used it at that time to feed 5,000. It says 5,000 men. So if we count women and children, there may have been 10, 12,000 people there that were fed by just these five loaves of bread and two fish. So Jesus took what was available, he blessed it, and he used it. And he can take whatever is in our lives, whatever he has gifted us with, whatever talent you have, whatever connections you have, whatever you have, if you give that to the Lord, he can use it to do amazing things. So we should be willing to use our resources, our gifts, our time. Each one of us has been given a gift for the common good. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. And then in closing, Luke chapter 6, verse 38 says, give and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. It will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So at times in our lives, we might feel overwhelmed. We might feel that we need a rest. We might need to take a break. And then all of a sudden, someone might have a need, and we're called into service. And we are called upon to give. And as we give, God will not turn away from that. God will bless that. And it says, as we give, it will be given to us. God will take care of you. God will take care of your needs. We will reap what we sow. And if we reap to a harvest of plenty, we will reap plenty. So God will not turn away from us. And he promises here, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. If we are generous, God will be generous. Now that the motive there is always to love. It's to love each other, to love God. But God will reciprocate in ways that are beyond our imagination. And he, because he loves us. And it is very hard to outgive God. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you here for the just for the work of the disciples going out on their own for the first time, and you blessing them, Lord, you empowering us, empowering them as you now empower us, that as we share your good news with those around us, as we endeavor to meet needs and to take care of people, Lord, that you are there with us, and that as we give, you will continue to build us up. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us into communion with you, that as we find times, Lord, when we can set aside to be with you in prayer and in reading your word, Lord, I just pray that you would meet with us in a really wonderful and special way to build us up and to just draw us nearer to you, that our relationship might be alive and vibrant. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.